Good evening. It's great to see everyone here this evening to be able to worship our God together. I've enjoyed a wonderful day with everyone here. I've enjoyed had the opportunity to see our young men get up and lead us in worship this morning and this evening. They have done an excellent job. So for some of them, it was a day of first. Sometimes you get enough courage to try something new, and many of them have done that today, and I appreciate that very much. My wife and I want to say thank you to this congregation. We're in the middle of our 7th year full-time here at Delrata, and we are very thankful, and we've been very blessed to minister to your children here at Delrata and to the families we've been able to see. We are very blessed. And we have been taking notes, families, as how you raise your children, and we have been very pleased to see how you raise them, and we will enact some of the same things that you do with your children that we will do with ours. And we are very thankful and blessed. If you have your Bibles tonight, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 will begin this evening our first scripture reading. I hope you brought your Bibles tonight. I have several scriptures we're going to be looking through as we walk through the story of Jesus while he was in Jerusalem. But to set the tone and to get there first, we must understand one thing that takes place in Luke chapter 9. And in Luke chapter 9, it was a time and a moment of great appreciation and honor. And Jesus, along with Peter, James, and John, had gone up to the mountain like they've done several times before. And Jesus will go on up and leave them behind, and he would go and speak to his Father in heaven. He would go to pray, have a time of mentoring, a time to talk with his Father, as all of us need to do daily within our lives. Even the Son of God spoke to his Father daily to have guidance from him. And in chapter 28 of Luke chapter 9, Luke describes a ceremonial event that's about to take place by writing these words. In verse 28 it says, "Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James, and he went up to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you and Moses and Elijah,' not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud and said, 'This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him.' And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and they told no one in those days of anything of what they had seen." It was a moment of great truth. It was a moment of clarity to these men with Jesus. As Jesus was speaking with his Father, the glory of God shines upon him. It said his face shone brightly. It says his clothing was dazzling white. And God's glory had overcome the Son, his only begotten Son. And it was clear and it was evident to those men standing with Jesus. This truly was the Son of God. And God thundered from heaven and said to Peter, James, and John, he said, "This is my Son. This is the chosen one. This is the one we have been waiting on. He stands before you." And what a great moment this was while we read the joy and the awesomeness of God appearing unto his Son and before these men. But as soon as we get caught up in the transfiguration, there's a foreshadowing of events that takes place here if you look at verse 30 and 31. And go back and read that in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 30 with me. It says, "Behold, two men were talking with Jesus, Moses and Elijah, and they appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which was about to he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." Jesus, when he was speaking with Moses and Elijah, he knew what was coming. In all this grandness and all this marvelous scene of the transfiguration, Jesus could see into the future. And when he looked down that road on the road to Jerusalem, he saw not only Jerusalem, but he saw the Jewish mob. He saw the Jewish religious leaders. He saw Golgotha, and he saw the cross that would bear his body before the people of Jerusalem. Jesus knew he would go to the cross, and Jesus knew that death was coming. In Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 34, as they descended from the mountain and started heading toward Jerusalem, he even warns his disciples, and he said, "The day is approaching, and it is near." In verse 31 of Luke 18 says, and talking to the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished, or he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he had to say. And so tonight, for the remainder of our time, what I would like to do is to take you to that final week of Jesus as he was in Jerusalem. I want us to open up our Bibles and to examine several characters that Jesus encountered while he was in Jerusalem and while he was there amongst the people. Now understand, there were several different encounters he had and several different people he talked to during the week. But I want to look at four in particular tonight. And these four characters are going to be the following. Number one, it's going to be the Jewish crowd. Those inhabitants of Jerusalem, how did they perceive Jesus? How did they respond to him once he arrived? The second one is going to be the Jewish religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests. I think we already have an idea how that's going to go. It's not going to go good for them. Number three was the apostles of Jesus, Jesus' closest friends, his apprentices. How would they respond that week, knowing that they should have known what was going to take place, because he told them three times already? And number four, we're going to look at Golgotha and the Roman centurion that stood next to Jesus during his crucifixion. And as we take a look and as we examine these four characters, I want you to see how Jesus witnessed firsthand from them. I want us all to examine the hearts and the minds of these people as Jesus comes to their city, as Jesus enters into the gates of Jerusalem, and a week goes by and how they responded to the Messiah. And I want to go ahead and jump right in tonight. First, I want to talk about the Jewish crowd. What did Jesus see from those living within Jerusalem? How would they react to Jesus coming to their city? I'm sure they knew of him. I'm sure they had heard of the rumors of the miracles he did. I'm sure they had heard of the teachings he brought with him to each and every city he went. I'm sure they knew who Jesus was, in a sense. And in Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, you get to see firsthand the initial reaction of the people of Jerusalem. It says in Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent out two disciples, and saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey and a colt tied with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.'" Skip down a couple of verses of verse 6. "The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt, and they put them on their cloaks, and he sat on them." In verse 8 says, "Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and the others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And as the crowds went before him and they followed him, they were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. And they asked this question, 'Who is this man?' And the crowd says, 'This is the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" When Jesus arrives to Jerusalem, he's greeted with applause. He is greeted with praise. The people love and adore him. The people cry out, "Hosanna in the highest. The Son of David has come to our city today." They were excited. It was a day of celebration, for Jesus had arrived finally. It was like a king was riding into the city. They took their cloaks and their garments. They spread them out on the ground. They took the palm branches and spread them before him. It was like they rolled the red carpet out for Jesus. They said, "The Son of God has arrived. He's come to see us. He's come to share the message of God with us." He was treated like royalty when the people first saw him. He was adored and he was praised. But I want you to look over at Luke chapter 19 and beginning in verse 41. We saw the crowd's initial reaction, but I want you to see Jesus' reaction as he enters into the city. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 41, you have a different reaction from Jesus. As Jesus drew near and saw the city of Jerusalem, he began to weep over it, the scriptures say. Jesus, why would you be weeping? Jesus, the people are going to praise you. They're going to cry out before everyone else. They're going to say, Hosanna in the highest. They're going to adore you. Why would you be weeping over these people? Well, verse 42 and 44 tells us why. As Jesus looks in the future, he can see why the people of Jerusalem are crying. He said that shouting of joy will turn to despair. Jesus sees death and destruction for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And so he begins to weep over that city. You see, the people of Jerusalem would ultimately reject the Son of God. Where there was once a crowd shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, well, just a few days later, be standing in the midst of a Thursday night when the trial of Jesus is going on, and they would be shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. The Jerusalem people will become easily turned by the lies and the false accusations of these Jewish leaders that we will study about in just a moment. And word would spread of these lies and would go all throughout the city. And the people would become more inclined to listen to those religious wolves who had more noise made with their lying lips than the truth of God's word brought to them by the Son of God. You see, the crowd was easily swayed by falsehoods instead of relying on the truth of Jesus' message. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 through 39, the Bible says, speaking of Jesus as he weeps over Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as hens gathered her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until I say, blessed is the heaven, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. If they only would have listened, if they only would have sought after truth, if they only would have responded to the Messiah and his teachings concerning God, then perhaps their city may have never fallen. But we know history is written. The second group I want to look at, and the second character we look at tonight, is the Jewish religious leaders. You know them as the scribes, the Pharisees, and the chief priests. You can even associate the Sadducees in there with them as well. You know, Jesus knew these people all too well. He knew how they always would test and challenge his authority against their own traditions and customs they had made up, as we see in Luke chapter 20. He knew how the Jewish religious leaders would always try to defame his character and lead the people astray, according to Matthew chapter 23. He knew that these men's hearts had grown dull and their ears would no longer hear the truth. And Matthew chapter 13 says, so while at Jerusalem, Jesus exposes them along with their logic and along with their false testimonies among the people. And in Matthew 23, as Jesus is sitting with the people of the city of Jerusalem, as he's trying to teach, here they come. Here comes the Jewish religious leaders. And he sees them and he knows what they're about to do and he catches them in the act before they start. And in Matthew 23, as Jesus' authority is about to be challenged in front of the people with the scribes and Pharisees getting ready, Jesus looks into their hearts and reveals to them their falsehoods. And he reveals to them their true spiritual identity. And Jesus makes this long list. It's called the seven woes of the scribes and Pharisees. And we won't read them tonight for the sake of time, but I do want to look at Matthew 23, verses 1 through 10, as he begins this detailed descriptions of these Jewish religious leaders. It says in verse 1 of Matthew 23, and Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and Pharisees will sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, And they loved the place of honor at the feast and the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, that is the Christ. And from here, Jesus would list those seven woes of scribes and Pharisees. And he would describe their hypocritical behaviors that are taking place within their lives and how far away they are truly from the kingdom of God. And you're talking about an embarrassing moment in Matthew chapter 23. To be ridiculed in front of your city. To be ridiculed in front of some of your friends, perhaps. Jesus would wipe the floor with the scribes and Pharisees, and it would expose them for who they really are. Hypocrites standing among you. Hypocrites who said they are the leaders for God, and they actually were not. And instead of being heartbroken, instead of responding to the truth and repenting from their hypocritical nature, the scribes and the Pharisees sought one thing. They sought blood and they sought revenge. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees, they will concoct this plan. And it says in verse 3 of Matthew 26, the chief priests and the elders of the people, they gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. And they plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and to kill him. See, the scribes and Pharisees, they were out for blood. They were devising a plan to kill Jesus, and they would succeed in their plan by leading Judas astray and Judas accepting the bribe in Matthew chapter 26. And they would ultimately bring these false accusations up against Jesus when they put him through these illegal trials at night. And their death plan would succeed. And they got what they wanted. They got a death sentence for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they took him to the cross. Before that, they would torture him and they would nail him on that cross in front of all the world to see the Savior of the world stripped naked before them, spit upon, mocked, and slapped. And I could just see those religious leaders just enjoying every moment of it, because no longer would their authority, no longer would their traditions and customs be in question, for Jesus was no longer standing in the way. These men had truly left their first love and had totally missed what God was saying before them. They had totally missed God in the form of flesh standing before them and teaching them truth. Instead of being a light unto all the people within Jerusalem, they became the darkness that tried to blot out the sun. And they thought they succeeded. And number three tonight, I want to look at Jesus' best friends. I want to look at the apostles together. They were his friends. They were his apprentices. They were learning under the ministry of Jesus. These apostles were men who were hand-selected. They were named to serve the Most High God. They were chosen. They had been with Jesus for 3 years. They knew of his teachings. They knew of his mission and what he was doing there. They probably heard sermons over and over from Jesus. They probably could even quote some of the things he had said. They had also been warned that their leader was going to be killed, and they vowed to do whatever they could to save him from death. As a matter of fact, over in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 21, we see that Jesus says unto his disciples, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and to be killed and the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. After Jesus speaks of his death, Peter says, Lord, that's never going to happen. Lord, you don't understand. I will protect you. I'll lay my life on the line for you, Lord. And in Matthew chapters 26, verses 30 through 35, Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, meets with his apostles once again. And he preaches unto them the very same message that he is going to be killed. And in verse 30 of Matthew 26, he says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said unto them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you up in Galilee. And Peter answered again, though they all fall away because of you, I'll never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will never deny you. And all the apostles and all the disciples said the same. Jesus tells his apostles, you'll all be scattered tonight. They'll all desert him this night. But notice Peter's response, and a matter of fact, notice all the responses in verse 35. All of them said the same thing as Peter. We will never deny you, Lord. We'll never leave you. We'll never let you die. It was only a few hours later, though, that the Lord would see the same Peter deny him three times and leave his Lord and Savior all alone. And Jesus would be delivered to the cross without any fight, without any presence of his apostles, for they were scattered abroad because of great fear. In Matthew 26 and verse 56 says, but all this is taking place so the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and they fled. They were afraid. Even though they had seen a man calm a raging storm, even though they've seen a man cast out demons, they were still afraid of what would happen to them if they were caught. They became fearful of their own lives, so they fled away from their master and from their friend. In number four tonight, I want to look at the Roman centurion at the crucifixion. Perhaps he had heard of the trials that had taken place just hours before. Perhaps he knew the sentence of this so-called man named Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, as they say, how he was sentenced to death, and how he knew perhaps of a murderer and an anarchist named Barabbas that was released, had a death sentence on his head. He was released, and they claimed to crucify this man named Jesus, and they wanted him to be put to death. And I wonder what this centurion was thinking when he received this news. How bad was this man named Jesus? How could the crowd have chosen a man over a murderer to take his place? What had Jesus really done to deserve this? And according to Matthew chapter 27, it says the Roman centurion was assigned to watch over Jesus and to witness this gruesome treatment of the Son of God. He saw his fellow soldiers take that crown of thorns, and they twisted it together and they slammed it on his head. He saw the Lamb of God being stripped naked and being a puppet of hierarchy among his Roman fellow soldiers. And they mocked him. And they bowed before him. He heard the vulgarness directed towards the Son of God. He saw his fellow soldiers spit, mock, and slap Jesus. And as they trekked up that hill to Golgotha, he saw the cross where Jesus was going to be nailed to. And as they took that cross, they put it on the ground. They put Jesus on the ground, and he heard the nails and the spikes being driven into his hands and his feet. And he saw the Savior of the world be lifted up in front of everyone to be mocked and cursed at and to be ridiculed and made fun of. He saw it all, along with his fellow inhabitants of Jerusalem. Perhaps the centurion was waiting. Perhaps he was waiting to hear this man, Jesus, to curse the crowd and become angry at him. Perhaps he was waiting to hear, as so many did before, to ask for forgiveness on that cross, as many had done before him. But you know what he heard? He heard seven sayings of Jesus. He heard him pray to his Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He heard him say to the repentant sinner on the cross, truly I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise. He heard him say to a weeping mother and a friend, woman, behold your son, behold your mother. He heard him say in pain and anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me? He heard him cry out, I thirst, only to see sour wine be brought to him on a sponge. He heard him as he was gasping his last breath, it is finished. And finally he heard him cry out to his Father one more time in his dying breath, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And as he saw the Lamb of God, say these last few words, and he saw his body become limp on the cross because he could no longer push up to breathe anymore, he saw the Savior die right there amidst the mockery and amidst the pain and torment he had endured. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 through 54, records the rest of the scene. It says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were also open. And many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Once the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw this earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." You see, the centurion can no longer deny it. He can no longer be swayed by the Jewish mob or the Jewish religious leaders anymore. He could not keep it within himself. He had to say it out loud. He said, "Truly, this is the Son of God," as he made that great confession of faith that many of us have before. Oh, yes, Jesus witnessed many things when he came to Jerusalem. He saw the inhabitants of Jerusalem love him and adore him and praise him. But in only a few days, he would saw them leave him and hate him. He saw the religious leaders with their callous, dishonest hearts condemn them with their lips. He saw the apostles pledge their lives to him only to look around and never see them during his trial. But yet, rising out of all of that darkness and despair, he knew those were there that still believed in him. He knew there were those there that still would confess his name, that Jesus is the Son of God. There was no denying it. Amidst all the darkness and hate that Jesus endured, the beacon of light was still shining ever bright. As Carson read for us tonight in John chapter 1, 4 through 5, and I'll read it again. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, and it never will." That light will never go out. As bad as it was that day on the crucifixion, as bad as it seemed, there were still those who believed Jesus and still claimed he was the Son of God. And there were still those who believed in him that very day. And my question to you tonight is, what would Jesus see in us? If Jesus were to spend a week with us as he did in Jerusalem here at Del Rada, I ask you, what would he see from this congregation? Would he see a congregation singing praises to the Father and blessing his name on Sunday, but yet denying and rejecting him throughout the week? Would he see people gathered together to worship his Father on Sunday morning, but yet never darken the doorstep on Wednesday night? Would he see those people who were washed by his blood of baptism play the role of the hypocrite and never teaching and never observing his word outside these doors? Or would he see a congregation full of his children who are continually making, living, and proclaiming that great confession of faith that Jesus is the Son of God? Would he hear those words ring from our lips with each moment, each opportunity we have when we walk out of these doors and see a lost world? This is an excellent congregation that I have been truly blessed to be a part of. And I know that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You wouldn't be here tonight. But my challenge to you and to myself is, how do people know that when we leave here? This world can be a dark place at times. This world can be downright ugly at times. But you are the light unto all men. You are the one that is standing there proclaiming Jesus' name. Don't let that light ever go out within you. After the death of their master, the apostles were left to wonder, "If only I would have said something. If only I could have stopped him from dying that horrible death. If only I would have done something for Jesus." But the apostles would have that chance once again. And after his resurrection, before the ascension, Jesus gives his final instructions to his apostles. And in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, we have the Great Commission, where Jesus stands before them before he ascended, and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." The apostles were given that second chance to stand up for Jesus, and they took it and they ran with it and they never looked back. And in Acts chapter 2, the apostles again had that chance to go back to Jerusalem, the place where the Savior died. And when they came not in fear. They came with the power of God's word. They came with the gospel of Christ. And in Acts chapter 2, in verse 37 through 38, the people heard the gospel of Christ, and it says they were cut to their hearts, and they asked, "What shall we do?" They had crucified the Messiah, and they were full of fear. They were guilty of sin, just as you and I have been. And Peter, of all people, Peter, extends the Lord's invitation by saying this in verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Tonight I stand before you and I ask you the question, do you believe the same message that Peter spoke of? Of course you do. You wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't. So if we believe in it, then we must continually be acting upon it. We must journey outside the wires our elders have challenged us and get to work. We must not easily be swayed by the crowds. We must stand up to the critics and agnostics. We must find confidence in the Word of God, and we must continually make that confession of faith so that the world may know that Jesus truly is the Son of God, and He died on that cross to save a sinner like you and me. Tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation, I encourage you now to come as we stand, as we sing.